Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would come and teach us your word this morning, for he is the great teacher. Write your words upon our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, today is Pentecost, and we can say today could be celebrated as the birthday of the church, the day when the church was formed, when the church began, historically speaking. And so I would like us to look at this passage in the book of Acts that tells us about the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost. We often do not remember that this is an important event in the life of the church and in the program of God's salvation. And so I would like us to spend a few moments looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. I would not go into much detail. And after we look at the event in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, I will just state three important consequences for the coming of the Spirit. So the book of Acts was written by the same person who wrote the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And in the Gospel of Luke, Luke tells us about the work of Jesus Christ while he was upon the earth. Luke tells us in his Gospel about the life and death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the book of Acts, Luke tells us, the same author, tells us about the work of Jesus Christ while he is in heaven. So we can say that the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are one book, two volumes. The Gospel of Luke, the first volume, and the book of Acts, the second volume. The Gospel of Luke tells us about the work of Jesus while he was on earth. And the book of Acts tells us about the work of Jesus continuing while he was in heaven. So, before Jesus Christ went back up to heaven, before he ascended, he told his disciples to wait for him in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be what my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even the remotest part of the earth." And so the disciples, the apostles, along with many others, they went to Jerusalem. And they were in the upper room, and while they were there, they were praying. They were praying. And while they were praying, there was an event that happened, which is recorded in Acts chapter 2. We are told that on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered together in one place. Now, the word Pentecost means 50th. Pentecost means 50th. And that's important because Pentecost occurs 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's just amazing how precise the Bible is. Now, Pentecost is one of the Jewish feasts that the Lord commanded the people of Israel to celebrate. And in Leviticus chapter 23, if you have your Bible, you can turn there. I should have given David this passage earlier so he can put it up, but I apologize for that. But if you do have your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 23. Sorry, Leviticus in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 23. And from verse 9 on following, we have there the account of Pentecost, the Jewish feast, one of the Jewish feasts. God gave his people at least 7 feasts to commemorate. So in Luke, in Leviticus chapter 23, and verses 14 to 21, we have the recording of the Jewish feast of Pentecost. Let me just read those verses here. And there are a couple of things I would like to point out. Leviticus chapter 23, from verse 14, it says, until this same time, until you have brought in the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread nor roasted grain nor new growth. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generation and all your dwelling places. And here it begins. Verse 15. You shall also come for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. Okay, notice that the day after the Sabbath. So that will be a Sunday. The Sabbath was a Saturday. The day after the Sabbath, the first day of the week. Remember, Jesus Christ resurrected on the first day of the week. So you shall come for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering. There shall be 7 complete Sabbaths, 7 weeks, all right, 49 days. Verse 16, you shall count 50 days to the day after the Sabbath. Notice the 50 days after the Sabbath. All right. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling places, here it is, 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. Along with the bread, you shall present 7 one-year-old male lambs without defect, and a bull of the herd and 2 horns. They are to be burnt offering to the Lord with a grain offering and a drink offerings, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. You shall also offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs, 1 year old, for a sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall then wave them with the bread of the first fruits. And the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering with 2 lambs before the Lord. They are to be holy to the Lord for the priest. On this same day, you shall make a proclamation as well. You are to have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It is to be a perpetual statute in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. That is it here. The Old Testament account of the Feast of Pentecost. So I want to point out to you before we move on, notice in verse 17, it says that you shall bring in from your dwelling places, notice, 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering. 2 loaves of bread. Now, the 2 loaves here represent the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Made up of the Jews and Gentiles. So that is the significance of the 2 loaves in verse 17 here. The church consisting of the 2 groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. And that is what the church is. That is what is fulfilled in the book of Acts. The joining together of Jews and Gentiles as one people in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the foundation of Pentecost. And I wanted to turn there because you see the New Testament is based on Old Testament. The New Testament is the fulfillment of many of the feasts and all of the maybe institutions in the Old Testament. And so here it is. So back to Acts chapter 2, we're told that while they were in the upper room, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And while they were there in the house, there were tongues as a fire distributing, and they rested on each of them. And the Bible tells us that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So here is this phenomenon. As they were praying in this upper room, there was an audible sound. We're told there was a noise. There was a visible sign of the fire, representing the Holy Spirit who came and filled each of them, and they began to speak in other tongues. Now this feast, as I mentioned, the Pentecost, was a feast that was celebrated once a year, and of course there were many Jewish people who came to Jerusalem on this particular day, and that's the reason why there is this list of people in verse 9 of Acts chapter 2, all of these various languages that are mentioned here, from verses 9 all the way to verse 12, because the Jewish people came from different towns and different villages into Jerusalem to celebrate. And while they were there, they heard the amazing proclamation of the great works of God in their own language. And they were perplexed. They were confused because the disciples were Galileans, but they were speaking and the people were hearing them in their own language. And that's the miracle. The miracle was in the hearing of this message in their own language. And we are told in verse 12, they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does it mean? What is the meaning of this speaking in other tongues? What is the meaning of this proclamation? And then Peter goes on to preach a message explaining the meaning of this coming of the Holy Spirit. And basically what Peter says here in his message is that this is the fulfillment of the promise of the prophet Joel. So let me just read what he says in verse 17. He says, it's quoting Joel, he says, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will grant wonders in the sky above, signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Peter here is referring to the prophecy of Joel. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, and Peter is saying that this is what Joel prophesied, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And this day was the day when the church was born. So, what is the significance of the coming of the Spirit? I just want to mention four things that is of significance with regards to the coming of the Holy Spirit. The first thing I want to say is that the coming of the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of God's promise to his people. This is God's promise to his people. That's what it says in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. Let me just turn there. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 says, This is the verse that Peter was quoting. It says, "And it shall come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy." Then again in Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, it says specifically here that the Holy Spirit was the promise given by God the Father. See that? Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. "Therefore, having been exalted," speaking of Jesus Christ's ascension, which we mentioned last week. Last week, my message was on the ascension of Jesus Christ. He is returned back to the Father. Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God the Father, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." So the Holy Spirit coming is the fulfillment of God's promise to his people. Notice again in John chapter 7 and verse 39, John 7 and verse 39, it says, "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So the coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost is the fulfillment of God's promise to his people. But there must be a question that someone might be asking then. Where was the Holy Spirit before the day of Pentecost? Where was the Holy Spirit? If he came on the day of Pentecost, where was he? Well, first of all, remember the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit was always present, because God is always present. But prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, particularly in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not dwell permanently in God's people. And that is the difference. The Holy Spirit did not dwell permanently in God's people. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon the prophets and God's messengers to do a particular work. You read the book of Judges, and you read there that the Spirit came upon maybe Samson or any one of the judges, and then they do something mighty. But the Holy Spirit did not dwell permanently in them in the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit also dwelt on selective people, not on everyone, not within everyone. But here in the book of Acts, it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, notice it says, "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my Spirit upon all mankind," not just the prophets, but upon all mankind. And so the Holy Spirit was there in the Old Testament, but he was not poured forth. He was in the Old Testament sprinkled, right? Like, you know, when we have drizzle, when the rain is just drizzling, and then on another day you have the rain pouring down. Well, the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he didn't just drizzle, but he poured down upon his people. So the first thing is that the coming of the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of God's promise to his people. The second thing I want to say is that the coming of the Holy Spirit is God's presence within his people. God's presence within his people. Notice, not just God's presence with his people. Right? When Jesus was born, we are told that his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. But in the coming of the Holy Spirit, God is not only with his people, but is also in his people. his presence. You recall when Jesus Christ, just before he left, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, just before he ascended into heaven and he gave his disciples instruction to go into all the world and, you know, make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And then Jesus says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The presence of God, the presence of Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit is always with his people. Notice in John chapter 14, Gospel of John chapter 14 and verse 17, notice what Jesus says, speaking of the role of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14 in verse 16, Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you, notice, with you and will be in you. See, the Holy Spirit dwells in the heart of God's people. With us, but he dwells in us, and that is God's presence with us. So if you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, it means that the Holy Spirit is in your heart. So if you want to become a Christian, one of the things that you can do is ask Jesus Christ, ask God to give you his Holy Spirit. Don't just ask Jesus to come into your heart, that's okay, but ask him to give you the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus Christ can only dwell in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. He is the Spirit of Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. So if you're a Christian, whether you're young or you're old, it doesn't matter who you are, the Holy Spirit is God's presence in you. So the coming of the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of God's promise to his people. Secondly, God's presence with or in his people. Thirdly, the coming of the Holy Spirit is God's power in his people. Right? It's God's power. He's God's power. Notice in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Notice what Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended up to the Father. Notice what he says, but you shall receive dunamis. That's the word here, power, from which we get our English word dynamite. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even the remotest part of the earth. So the apostles and all of Jesus' followers, they needed this energy, this power. They needed to be equipped to be Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem. And notice what it says in verse 8 again. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Read it very carefully. Notice what it says. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be. So Jesus does not say you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you, and then he says be witnesses. No, he says the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you shall be. There is no contradiction here. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, the consequence is that we shall be witnesses. It's not a command, but it's the consequence of having the Holy Spirit. And that is what a Christian is. That is what a child of God is. That is why Jesus Christ gave us his Holy Spirit, so that we can have power to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, witnesses of his death, witnesses of his death and resurrection. That is why the Holy Spirit was given to us, so that we can have power. That is the reason why. So the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost is God's power, God's equipment for us to be witnesses. It's very interesting that before the day of Pentecost, the disciples, recall, they were very fearful of the Roman authorities. They went into hiding. In fact, that's the reason why they were in the upper room. Yes, they were waiting. They were obeying Jesus Christ, but they were also afraid of the authorities. But then when the Holy Spirit came upon them, all their fears were removed and they were able to preach the gospel without fear and with power. And it is true for all of God's people. When the Holy Spirit comes in your heart, there is no fear to do God's will. He is the one who is our power. He is the one who equips us. And we should have no fear because we have the greatest power in our hearts, in our lives. There is no other power. There is no other dynamite that is more powerful than the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that is able to conquer the hearts of human beings. You know, before this crisis began, or just around when this pandemic began, you know, people were asking the question, would people change after this pandemic is over? Would this cause people to change and become better? And I didn't hesitate, because I also was thinking of that question. And my answer was absolutely not. Revelation chapter 9, evil things don't really cause people to change. It is only the power of the Holy Spirit that can break the evil and the power of sin in the hearts of people. The power of Satan is not comparable to the power of the Holy Spirit. And God has given us this power to be witnesses of his death and resurrection to a lost and dying world. Number four, the coming of the Holy Spirit forms the people of God. With the coming of the Holy Spirit, the people of God are constituted. And who are the people of God today? The people of God consist of all those who have come to faith in Christ, both Jews and Gentiles, people from all nations. And that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. When the Spirit came, he came and he instituted the new people of God. And this was also prophesied in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 31, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 31, let me just read a couple of verses here. Jeremiah chapter 31, it says, notice, and verse 33, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That is a new covenant. That is what happened on the day of Pentecost. The bringing in of a new covenant, the writing of the law of God on the hearts of God's people by the Spirit of God. And that is the significance of Pentecost. The constitution of the new people of God, the foundation of the church, was established on the day of Pentecost. And so that is it, my friends. The significance of Pentecost. Let me just repeat the four things I said. Coming of the Holy Spirit is God's promise to his people. The coming of the Spirit is God's presence within his people. The coming of the Holy Spirit is God's power to his people to be a witness of Jesus Christ. And the coming of the Spirit is a constitution of God's people, the forming of God's people. And you know what, my friends? That is the great need of the church in the 21st century. The great need of the church in the 21st century is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And only then would it be able to turn the world upside down, even as the early Christians did. That's what we need today. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our churches. We need his power, because without the power of the Holy Spirit, we cannot do anything for Christ. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, it will just be a human effort, human work, which will eventually fail. But thank God that God has equipped us to do his work. We cannot do God's work in our own strength. We cannot do God's work in our own power. We need his power to do his work. And he has equipped us with the Holy Spirit, who came on the day of Pentecost to inaugurate the church, the new people of God. And thank God the church continues. It's 21 centuries, and it still continues, because Jesus Christ is building his church by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it will continue until the day that he returns. So we praise God for the day of Pentecost. Pentecost will never be repeated. Just as creation will never be repeated, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ will never be repeated, Pentecost will never be repeated. It is once and for all. It will never happen again. But the Holy Spirit is always with us, and he will always be with us. And thank God that the Holy Spirit has brought in a new creation, a new creation. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Let us pray. Father, we give you praise and thanks. We thank you, Lord, that you are creating a new people, that there is a new creation, Lord. The old creation is being, as it were, destroyed gradually because of sin. But the new creation in Christ is continuing to exist and to grow, and it will continue. We thank you, Lord, for the new creation in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have invited us. You have brought us into this new creation. We thank you that you are building a church. And the new creation involves not just a church, but all things that are renewed in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your people. Thank you for each one who is present here this morning, who is part of this new creation. We pray that you will bring many others into this new creation, many who are lost and dying, many who are dead in trespasses and sins. Help us as your people never to forget what is the purpose of the church, and that is to be a witness of Christ, that others may come to know him. And so, Lord, we pray that you will help us to know the mind of Christ and to continue in the faith, even in good times and in bad times. Help us to always keep this before our minds, that you have called us to be witnesses, to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, a world that is lost, a world that is dying, that needs a Savior, especially these days, especially today, Lord. We pray that you will bless us and that you will keep us, Lord, and help us to be a faithful witness to what you have done for us. Thank you so much, I pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with us now and forevermore. Amen and amen.